Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 1. As a congregation, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we're just begun. We're in chapter 1 yet, but we'll be reading the verses 5 through 14. Hebrews chapter 1, 5 through 14. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Thus the reading of God's inerrant and infallible word. The book of Hebrews, as we have been saying, is written to a group of people who are thinking about giving it all up. They had endured much persecution, insult, mockery, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their property had been taken away, and now at this stage in their lives, they see that their lives are at stake because of their love for Jesus. And so the people began to ask, is this really real? Is all that Jesus said really true? Did Jesus really come down from heaven and live on this earth and die on the cross and then go back up to heaven? Is Jesus really our exalted King? Is Jesus really the high priest who has come and fulfilled the Old Testament sacrifices that were established by Aaron? We don't hear his voice. How do we know that he is here and that what he has done and what we have heard about him is true? And so the people began to doubt. Revelation, they said, always comes to us through angels. Take a look, if you will, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 37 to 38. This is in Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin, and it says in verse 37, "This is what Moses who told the Israelites, this is that Moses who told the Israelites, 'God will send you a prophet like me from among your people.' He was in the assembly in the desert with our fathers and with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and he received living words to pass on to us." The people always believed that in the Old Testament, those words written in the Law of Moses, those words which Moses gave to them in Genesis through Deuteronomy, came through angels who gave them to Moses, who wrote them down. The people believed that if an angel appeared to you and gave you a message from God, you were highly esteemed, you were privileged. You had a message which was greater than any message anybody on earth could ever have. And now the people are saying that because there are no angels who have given us this message, can this be really true? Where are the angels to tell us that what Jesus did is true? And soon other rumors began to appear. Some people said that the archangel Michael, which is written about in Daniel 12, was going to come back and accompany Jesus when he comes back again. Or perhaps he would come instead of Jesus. Some people said that the high priest Melchizedek, which is referred to later in the book of Hebrews and which is referred to in the book of Genesis, would someday come back and be the high priest, and Jesus would be the king. All of these rumors were floating around, causing people to doubt that the revelation that came through Jesus Christ was true. And they began to think that there could be a higher revelation that would come, a revelation that comes through angels, which would cancel out what they believed about Jesus. And so now, when these authorities are coming to us, and they've taken away our property, we've suffered all this for the hands of Christ, and now that we are going to face death in our lives, we may suffer our blood to be shed, maybe we should give it up. And so the author of Hebrews proves that Jesus is who he says he is. That's his task in chapter 1. In verses 1 through 4, we read, and we've heard several sermons out of that section already, there's this beautiful chorus of who Jesus is and what he has done. The exact representation of God. He is who upholds all things by his powerful word. Everything was created through him. But now he said all these things, and now he has to prove them. And how does he prove them? He proves them by the Old Testament revelation. That's verses 5 through 13. He takes Old Testament passages and he proves what he said in verses 1 through 4 about Jesus to be true. Now remember, it's the angels who have given them the Old Testament revelation. They believe that it was angels who came down and they gave this to Moses. And now the author uses the Old Testament revelation and he proves that Jesus is who he says he is. That's his task in chapter 1. Now, before we get into the doctrine of what's going on in verses 5 to 13, let us take a quick look at the structure. Now, remember, the comparison is being made to Jesus to angels, because the rumor was going around that maybe another angel would come and give more revelation, or maybe the revelation about Jesus isn't equal to the revelation that was given through angels to Moses. And so the comparison is starting to be made. Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say? Now look at verse 13. To which of the angels did God ever say? Do you see how verse 5 and verse 13, the beginning and the end of the section, sort of start the section and end the section? They are what encloses the section together. This is the beginning and this is the end. And the verses quoted in verse 5, you are my son, today I have become your father, or I will be his father, and he will be my son, are verses which are used as a kingship song. When the king came on the throne in Judah in the Old Testament, these words were spoken about that king. When he was installed on the throne, he was believed that he was an adopted son of God, that he represented to the people God. He was the son of God who they looked up to lead them into battle and to protect them. They said, you are my son, today I have become your father. That's what God was saying to this adopted son. Then, in verse 13 it says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Another kingship psalm. This was said to the king. Sit at my right hand until I make the enemies a footstool at your feet. Both of the outer layer are psalms which are quoted, which refer to the king. Now look at the center. Verse 6. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. Now here the author has given you two verses to describe the angels. Now remember, the comparison is being made between the angels and Christ. Who is better? Who is more glorified? Should we look to the revelation of angels or to the revelation of Christ? And here in verses 6 and 7, he gives you two verses, maybe three lines, which describe the angels. But look at verse 8. But about the Son, he says, and you have verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, all about the Son. Do you see who the author is showing you is exalted more than the angels? The Son. There are only three little lines which tell us about the angels, but about the Son, you have five verses, each of several lines. The Son is to be glorified more than the angels. The angels cannot compare to the glory of the Son. But what, according to this passage, gives the Son this right? How can we know? How is the author writing so that we can have confidence in the Son that He is who He says He is? Look how he writes in verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say? God said this. God said this about the Son, these verses. Verse 6. And again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, God is saying this. Again in verse 7, again in verse 8. We won't read all of them now. But this is God speaking. The author is writing to the extent that these people know that if they doubt this revelation which is greater than the angels, if they start doubting and thinking that angels have higher revelation than God, they better take on God Himself. They better say, if you don't believe in Christ, then you have a problem with God. Don't believe in angels over God. Don't believe what they're saying over Jesus. That's what he's saying. All right, now let's get into the content a little bit here. Now remember, this is proving that there's two things. First of all, he's showing that Jesus is greater than the angels. But his second purpose is to prove what was said in verses 1 through 4. Okay, verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my Son, today I have become your Father? Or again, I will be his Father, and he will be my Son. Both of these verses were quoted on a day that a king went on the throne of Judah. But now Jesus is on the throne of heaven. I preached that before in the last sermon on Hebrews. Jesus has suffered, He has died, He has gone to the cross, and now the throne that Jesus is sitting on is the throne of heaven. He is on God's throne. And what is being said about Him in this verse is what is being said about the Son. The Son, according to verse 5, has a unique relationship with the Father. He alone enjoys this unique relationship with the Father, not the angels. Verse 6. And again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, let all God's angels worship Him. Now, that those first two words there, and again, are words which are quite often, which have raised quite a bit of debate in scholarship circles. Some people think that the verse should read, and when God again brings His firstborn into the world. In other words, they believe that verse 6 is talking about when God sends His Son Jesus back into the world again at the end of time, the second coming of Christ, and again when God brings His firstborn Son into the world. Others have said that the verse should be left, as it is written in most of your Bibles, and again with a comma, when God brings His firstborn Son into the world and all the angels are worshiping Him, that refers to the incarnation. In other words, that refers when Jesus came the first time, when He was born at Bethlehem, and when the angels came down and they worshiped Him and they were singing His praises. I believe that it's neither. It's not referring to the second coming, and it's not referring to the first coming. But in a minute, I'll let you know when it's referring to. And again, comma, when God brings His firstborn into the world. Now, what does it mean that it is His firstborn? A firstborn son had very much privileges that others did not have. You remember in the Old Testament, Esau was the firstborn, so he had the right to the birthright. And Jacob did not have the right to the birthright because he wasn't firstborn. Well, now our author is telling us that this is God's firstborn son. Now, if you turn with me to the book of Colossians, we'll see what it means that Jesus was the firstborn son. Colossians 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15 tells us something about the son. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, and he is the firstborn over all creation." When the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is the firstborn, he is God's firstborn, he is saying that Jesus is the firstborn over all of creation. "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And then look what else it says in verse 18 of Colossians. "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything, that in everything he might have supremacy." Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, and he is the firstborn of those who are raised from the dead. That means that this is a new kingdom. This is the firstborn of a redeemed kingdom. Death has entered the world through sin back in Genesis 3, or Genesis 2, Genesis 3. But now a new creation has come, and Jesus is the firstborn from that. He came into the earth, and he didn't sin. Jesus came and he was raised from the dead. Everybody else who has ever lived has died and not been raised as Christ has been raised. This is God's firstborn, says the author of Hebrews. And so when it says, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, what world is he talking about? Is he talking about the world now, or the world in the past, or the world into the future when he comes again? No. He's talking about the firstborn into the new world, the heavenly world. He is the firstborn in this heavenly world. This world down here that we live in is a world tainted with sin. Christ has redeemed that creation. He is the firstborn who has conquered death. He is the firstborn who has overcome sin. He is the firstborn of this new creation. This is when God brings his firstborn into the heavenly world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." You see the contrast between verses 5 and 6? In verse 5, he's talking about the Son being in a special place. He is on the throne of heaven. He is God's adopted Son. "Today," he says, "I have begotten thee. Today I have become your Father." And now he says, this firstborn who has gone into this heavenly world, all God's angels worship him. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 5, confirms this. "It is not to the angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking." It is not the angels that he has subjected this world to come, the heavenly world, about which we are speaking. It is Christ in the heavenly world. He is above all of these things. And so God's angels worship him. Now verse 7. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. In speaking of these angels, what is he saying of the angels? Well, the angels are like the winds. Their servants are like flames of fire. Angels can be subject to God's creation. They can be transformed into wind and to fire. Angels are subject to change and decay. That's what he's saying in verse 7. But, verse 8, about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." The Son's throne does not change. The Son's rule, His rule in heaven that we have just been described in verses 5 and 6, does not change. Angels change. The creation changes. But the Son on His throne will last forever and ever. And why? Look what He calls Him in verse 8. Your throne, O God. He calls Christ God. This is the verse that He's quoting. God says about the Son that your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. The Son is God. That's why He doesn't change. And He goes on. And righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. What characterizes the Son's kingdom, this kingdom in heaven, this kingdom where the Son is sitting on His throne, is righteousness. And why? Look at verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions. Now, when did Jesus love righteousness and hate wickedness? Well, we know that, don't we? That's when He was on the earth. When Jesus was living on this earth, walking on this earth, just like you and me, He loved righteousness. He went off into the desert and for 40 days He was tempted and He did not sin. Jesus went all the way to that cross. He hated wickedness so much that even if it brought Him happiness, even if it would have tried to bring Him pleasure by eating food when He was hungry, by not going to the cross and going somewhere else, He hated that wickedness even more than He wanted to go to the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross. Remember Him praying in the garden, Lord, take this cup from me. Yet He hated wickedness. He hated being disobedient to God by going to the cross more than He hated not going to the cross. He was obedient. He loved the righteousness. He loved obeying God. He loved living His life of righteousness on this earth. He hated wickedness. And so, therefore, it tells us, God, your God, has set you above your companions. Who are the companions? Who are Christ's companions? Well, it's not the angels. The angels in this passage are being they're much less. They're being driven down lower than Christ. They can't be His companions. Who are His companions? Us. God's people. Jesus has been set above us because He loved righteousness and He hated wickedness. Something that we don't do very well. And because He loved righteousness and hated wickedness, and because He has been set above His companions, the verse ends by telling us, by anointing you with the oil of joy. When a king was seated on his throne in the land of Judah, he was anointed with oil, the oil of joy, the oil of happiness, that his reign would be happy and fruitful. Well, Christ has been anointed with the oil of redemption. You see that? He has loved righteousness. He has hated wickedness. He is on His throne in heaven. And because He is on His throne in heaven, He endures happiness, the joy of His oil of joy that is upon Him. And because Christ has enjoyed those things, this is His kingdom. This is what Christians belong to. They belong to His kingdom. And in His kingdom, He loves righteousness. And because we belong to Christ, we are righteous in Him. We also love righteousness. He is our King. He is on the throne, and the oil of gladness, the oil of joy is upon us because of our redemption in Him. Goes on, verse 10. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hand. Now He is going back to creation. Jesus was there in the beginning. In the beginning, O Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. Jesus was there before the world began. Jesus was there before the heavens. In the beginning, He laid those foundations. In the beginning, He created the heavens. Those are the work of His hands. And look what else it says. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. The heavens and the earth and everything that is about us will perish. It says they will wear out like a garment. If you have a garment, you're wearing a coat or a jacket after a while, after several years, you wear it out and you throw it away. Well, these heavens and this earth that we live in, the psalmist is telling us, and the author of Hebrews is telling us, will wear out. Now, he's writing to people who've given up their property because they love Jesus. Remember? These people are under persecution, and they've been sad, and they lost up their property on this earth because they love Jesus. And now he's saying, look, they will perish. This earth, everything that you've given up, everything around you will perish anyway. It'll all wear out like a garment. You may have given up your property because you love Jesus. Somebody else may have treated you unjustly, but it will all wear out anyway. But look what remains. They will perish, but you remain. Jesus will remain on his throne. The earth and the heavens will perish. They will wear out like a garment. He will do away with them. But Jesus will remain on his throne. He is the firstborn of this new creation, of this new world, this world of righteousness that he has created. It goes on. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. He'll just roll up this earth and roll up these heavens like a robe and like a garment. He'll change them. He'll change them into something new. A new heaven and a new earth, greater than the old earth and the old heaven. And finally he ends, but you remain the same and your years will never end. Christ is greater than the angels. The angels change like the wind. The angels are part of this created order that Jesus can roll up, that Jesus can give the orders that it will perish, that will wear out like a garment. But the Son never changes. The Son will remain the same in His kingdom forever. His years will never end. Then comes the conclusion. To which of the angels did God ever say, again, remember how it started? For to which of the angels did God ever say a kingship song? And then it ends, to which of the angels did God ever say a kingship song? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus is at the most exalted position. He is above the angels. This psalm is taken from Psalm 110. It was always connected to the promise of the Messiah who would someday come. This King, the Lord Jesus, is sitting at the right hand of God. And what does he say? Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In the Old Testament, the king, it was believed, he would, after conquering a king, the enemy king would get on the ground and he would put his foot on his head and on his neck to symbolize that he had conquered the king. The king's head was the footstool at his feet. He had conquered his enemies that wished to destroy him. Well, look what it says about Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 24. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, it tells us that then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. Everything is going to be put under Christ. And what is his enemies that are going to be the footstool at his feet? Death. Sin. Everything that makes our lives bad. You see what he's saying about our King? Our King who is on the throne of heaven, his kingdom rules over all. Everything is under him. This world that you live in, which may make you frustrated, which may make you unhappy, which could bring you great unhappiness, your life which can be filled with sin, is all under Christ. He sits at the right hand of God. Someday he will roll it up like a garment and it'll be done. It will perish. It will wear out. And he'll create a new heaven and a new earth. And these enemies, death, sin, things in your lives are under his feet. Someday he will crush it and it will be gone. Christ is greater than the angels. Verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Angels do not bring superior revelation. Angels don't come and rule on the throne of God. But angels are ministering spirits. They're sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. They're sent to serve those who belong to Christ. They're not there to become into the world and be exalted above Christ. Jesus is greater than the angels. He upholds all things by his powerful word. He is the heir of all things on this earth. He is the exact radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. He is God. Jesus is greater than the angels. How can we, his people, complain about our life, be unhappy with what has happened to us, or our frustrations, when we have a king like this on the throne? And the rest of Hebrews works out of this chapter 1. It starts with the glory of Christ. And as we work our way through the rest of this book, we are going to see how it flows back into this first chapter and goes back into what they're dealing with the people and their lives. Jesus is on his throne. He rules in heaven. This earth is under him. All his enemies are at the footstool at his feet. And soon, we who will inherit salvation will be with him. Amen. Father in heaven, what a glorious passage this is for us. This passage speaks to us about the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. And Lord, as we deal with our lives and we too deal with doubts, as we too sometimes wonder if there are things in this world that we wish we could see about Christ, that we could know that he was true, if only we could see him on his throne, if only we could see him as the high priest that he is, we would believe. But Lord, we know that we don't need those things because we have a high priest who is in heaven, who we follow, who we believe, who we serve. We thank you, Lord, that he was there before the creation of the world. We thank you, Lord, that he is our king who has defeated our enemies. We thank you, Lord, that he is exalted above all. And Lord, in our lives, as we deal with doubts and frustrations, may we live and know that this world around us will someday perish and be rolled up like a garment, that it is all under his authority as king of this world. May we know this, Lord, and live our lives as we make decisions with this truth about us and knowing this and believing this. Oh God, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for who he is as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. May we know and live our lives serving him and crown him Lord of all. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.